If you would open your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah 26, our text today. Isaiah 26, and we'll be looking at verses 7 through 11. Isaiah 26, 7 through 11. Hear now this word of the Lord. The path of the righteous is level. O upright one, you make the way of the righteous smooth. Yes, Lord, walking in the way of your laws, we wait for you. Your name and renown are the desire of our hearts. My soul yearns for you in the night. In the morning, my spirit longs for you. When your judgments come upon the earth, the people of the world will learn righteousness. Though grace is shown to the wicked, they do not learn righteousness. Even in a land of uprightness, they go on doing evil and regard not the majesty of the Lord. O Lord, your hand is lifted high, but they do not see it. Let them see your zeal for your people and be put to shame. Let the fire reserved for your enemies consume them. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we come today longing to hear a word from you. As Isaiah said, we are yearning, looking, hoping to hear from you, our great God and King. Lord, we pray that you would take this word, your precious and holy word, and use it today. Use it to strengthen you. Build up your church in the most holy faith. Lord, use it to convict sinners, to draw others to yourself. Lord, help us, we pray, to hear your voice. May we hear your voice and your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Standing over the book of Psalms is a headline in Psalm 1, which says, "The Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." What is the way of the wicked? Now, let me give you a few examples. The state of New York passed a law this week that would allow abortion up until the moment of delivery. Minutes before the baby comes forth from the womb, the state of New York says it is legal to murder that child. When the bill passed the New York Senate, there was a standing ovation and cheering from the senators and the spectators. That is pure wickedness. If you need a definition, there it is. Virginia, not to be outdone, tried to pass a similar law, but some Republicans there defeated it by a very narrow margin. But when the governor was asked about this law and what it would mean, the governor, who had been a pediatrician at one time, he said, well, exactly what it means is, you know, when you're at the point of delivery, you can't really perform an abortion then. The baby would be born and kept comfortable while the mother and the doctors decided whether or not to kill it. That's wicked. And in God's divine providence, that man may be coming down, because a picture was found of him in his medical school annual, and he was dressed up like Michael Jackson. Now, the people in his party are now clamoring for his removal because he had some black shoe polish on his face. Not because he was willing to murder a little baby. What in the world is wrong with these people? That's wicked. That's wicked. What kind of people consider and make it legal to murder a little baby? Bad enough in the womb, after the child has been born. What kind of people would even consider doing such a thing? That's detestable wickedness. And what kind of country would tolerate a government and government officials who would do such a thing? Who would even contemplate such a thing? And what kind of people vote for and put in authority over them people who have these kind of ideas and thoughts and morals? That's wickedness. A great evil has settled over this land in which we live. But the question which very few have considered is, what will God do to such a land, and what will He do to such people? And we must ask, how can the people of God find their way in the midst of such wickedness? How are the righteous supposed to live? How are the righteous supposed to function when they're surrounded by this kind of wickedness? In our text today, Isaiah presents the course of life as a path. The path of life in this world sometimes is steep. Sometimes it's crooked. Sometimes it's full of obstacles. And it's always going to remain that way for the wicked. But the Lord makes the way of the righteous level and smooth. It doesn't seem that way sometimes. But the righteous man has for his guide the Holy Spirit, who is light to his path and a lamp to his feet, Scripture says. The psalmist elsewhere prays, "May your good spirit lead me on level ground." It's not the obstacles we face. It's the Spirit of God who guides us in the way we should go on level ground. Sometimes it seems like everything around us is nothing but wickedness and evil. It seems that the wicked prosper, that the righteous are forsaken. Nevertheless, it is God who smooths out the way for the righteous man, who makes clear the path that he must travel. And if not for this, Calvin says, they would easily fall through exhaustion and would make no headway amidst all the thorns and briars and the steep roads and the rough places if the Lord did not deliver them. But the Lord is our guide. He is the one who shows us the path. He is the way who smooths out these things which seem so difficult before us. And pay particular attention, what makes the way of the righteous? It's not just any way. It's not just any direction. It's the way of the Lord's laws. The right path, the smooth and level path, is the way that walks in obedience to God's law, that walks, Isaiah says, in the way of God's judgments. Wicked men may judge at a certain thing, a certain course of action, a certain way is right, or will profit them individually, or will advance them. But God's judgments, actions, and motives will always prove to be the right way. The righteous wait for God's judgments. We wait for God's judgment to be revealed. Man walks contrary to God's laws. Man walks contrary to God's judgments. God assesses the way in which men rebel and sin against Him. But men do this at their own peril. This present order of things, these ways the world and its leaders say are right and good, have not yet experienced God's judgment. They have not been weighed in the balance of God's judgment. That judgment is coming. It's coming, and these actions will be set against God's law. And the righteous wait eagerly for God to manifest his judgment upon the wicked. The prophet expresses this thought in a parallel statement at the end of the second half of verse 8. He says, your name, the memory of you, Lord, is the desire of our hearts. The righteous long for. They long for a manifestation of God in his works and in his judgment. Isaiah says, not only my heart, my soul, my inmost being longs for you, O Lord. Night and day, he says. That is, all the time. This is the desire of my soul. The question for God's people, the question for the righteous, do you find yourself longing for, yearning for God? Are you actually yearning for and longing for God to move and to act? Is that your heart's desire? Or are we just locked into this culture in which we live and just watch it go on day by day by day? Might be upset by it, but are we calling out to God, yearning for his righteousness, for his majesty and glory to be vindicated against these who would raise their ugly heads against him? And there's a reason for this longing. There should be a reason for this yearning on the part of righteousness. They're longing to see the manifestation of God's judgment on this earth. They're longing to see those who inhabit the earth, he says, to learn what righteousness and justice really are. God's justice, God's righteousness, not the perversion of law and society that the wicked call justice. You know, the poor governor, I say it facetiously, will probably be brought down because of some social justice idea because he put black shoe polish on his face 25 years ago. That's ridiculous. But the fact that he's wanting to murder little babies, that doesn't seem to affect anyone. A few of God's people are incensed about it. But that's a perversion of justice. You know, when times of adversity and hardship come, when God brings down punishment on rebellious nations and people and wicked people, sometimes some of them learn righteousness. Notice that word. Men have to learn righteousness. It is not natural because men are sinners. They're not righteous by nature. The sinful nature of man shuns righteousness. Men invent ways of doing evil, the scripture says. But God teaches men the error of their ways. The instrument he often employs to teach this lesson is his judgment. But not all will learn righteousness. Not all will turn to the Lord. Even when God visits his punishment on a nation or an individual, many never repent. Many never turn from their wickedness. Oh, sometimes there's a momentary turning when there's some great catastrophe hits a nation. The days after 9/11, the churches were full for a couple weeks. And then when it was obvious that no more buildings were going to be blown up, no more people were going to be killed, it was back to business as usual. Sometimes there's momentary reflection and remorse when there's some great tragedy like that, but it's often very short-lived. And even though sometimes in these great tragedies, which are indeed God's judgment, God's hand at work, people who are spared the impact of these tragedies, people who by God's grace have escaped the damage done in some way, and even though some of these are the wicked who are never harmed, they will not forsake their wickedness. They will not learn righteousness. And not only do they not learn righteousness, Isaiah says, even in a land, even in a place where righteousness is manifest, even in a land where evil is condemned, which was a place where we used to live, they continue to act wickedly. Even surrounded in a Christian nation, surrounded by churches and surrounded by God's people, they continue to act wickedly. And even in a land where God is proclaimed, where the majority claim to believe in God, in reality, wicked will not see. They will not have regard for the majesty of the Lord. Why? Why is that? How can people be so confused? How can people who have received so much good from the hand of the Lord? This place where we live has been blessed beyond measure of any country ever on the face of the earth. Exceedingly so. How can people who have been blessed in such ways act and govern in a way that is an open assault upon the Lord who gave them those blessings? How can they violate His word? How can they trample underfoot His majesty and His holiness? How can they live in open rebellion against God Himself? Well, there's only one answer. The hardness of their heart has blinded them to the wickedness of their ways. These people do not think they're doing anything wrong. Their hearts are so hard, they're so blind, they cannot see the evil in what they do. And their arrogance and their self-worship has deceived them into thinking they are above God's reach or His judgment. Their hearts have to be changed. Their hearts have to be changed before they can see and turn from their wicked ways. Even living, thriving, prospering in a land that was once the home of righteousness is not enough. Only God can change a heart. Only God's grace can change a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. We must pray that the people of this land will turn to the Lord, that He would open their eyes, that they might see, that they might have new hearts, that they might believe and be saved. This is what we want. Let men see your zeal for your people, Isaiah cries out. People should see the people of God. And the real tragedy here, the real tragedy, look here in verse 11. The hand of the Lord is lifted high, but the wicked don't see it. It's lifted high now. The imagery is clear. You get ready to swat something or somebody, your hand is lifted up. And the hand of the Lord is lifted high. It's ready to strike. But the wicked are oblivious to the danger. They're like the scoffers that Peter addressed in his letter, following their own evil desires, who say, where is this coming? Where's this coming He promised? That is, where's this judgment that's promised? Where's this judgment that's threatened? They see no downside to their wickedness. They do not fear that there will be a thing like retributive justice. But the Lord, Peter says, is not slow in keeping His promises. The wicked do not see. They do not perceive the working of the Lord in history. They do not understand. Peter makes that point about the flood. They were partying, having a good time until day the flood came. They deliberately forget, he says. They deliberately forget how God has worked, how God has brought his judgment on nation after nation, people after people, some whom he had blessed in great and various ways, but who rebelled against him, who cast his law aside, who threw his commandments and his law into the dirt and trampled them down. They failed to recognize his power and how he's worked in history and his zeal for his people, for his law, for his covenant, and how he's going to make sure that those who violate those things are punished. And the problem is just this. When they recognize his awesome power and his fierce anger, it's going to be too late. When they see the judgment falling upon them, it's a little late. God's zeal for his people, God's zeal for their salvation, for the accomplishment of his divine plan, is going to roll over all the opposition, all the evil that men can contemplate and all they can conjure up and all they can put into action will be swept away by the judgment of the Lord. His purposes will not be thwarted and his enemies will be punished. Isaiah cries out here, as I believe we should. Let your enemies see your zeal for your people, O Lord. Let your fire consume them. The wicked must feel the white hot fury of God's wrath. God's wrath will consume those who dedicate their life to wickedness, to attacking him, to attacking his church and his people, and have sought to set up their own system of government, laws that are diametrically opposed to God, that are in and of themselves a blatant attack upon God's holy law, his own holiness, which is reflected in his law. Isaiah's desire here is to see the fire of God consume such people. It's very clear language here, and this very clear language of the prophet does away with the idea of so many pastors and so many theologians today who believe that God's grace will ultimately change the hearts of all people, that God will finally save all people, even those who are his sworn enemies, even those who try to destroy his people, even those who murder his children, and those who offer his children on the altar of man's desires. Isaiah says plainly here, that is not so. Come, Lord, he says. May they be put to shame. May they be consumed by the fire of your wrath. Perhaps we should join with the prophet in calling for the fire of God to consume his enemies. May they be covered with shame while the people of God are exalted because of his zeal, which saved them, which will save all who will believe in Jesus Christ. You may think some of what I said is a little harsh this morning. It deserves to be harsh in many cases. There is mercy aplenty for those who will come to Christ. But for those who reject him, for those who make an open attack upon the Lord of the universe, they're going to be brought down. And it's not going to be very long, and it's not going to be very pretty. Peter said the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. They will be put to shame. Fire that is reserved for his enemies. Remember, That place of punishment was made for the devil and his angels. But it's also a place for all those who reject Jesus Christ. Our job as the people of God is to hold forth the word of truth and to quit telling these people everything's going to be okay, even though they continue on in their wickedness. We must tell them to turn, to repent, to believe on Jesus Christ. That's what we should do. With love in our heart. As much as we hate some of the things that they do. But those who will not turn will feel the white hot fury of God's wrath forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are a God of justice, righteousness. And Lord, though we are unrighteous, we are rebels and sinners, sinners by nature, you redeemed us with the precious blood of Christ. Lord, we come to your table in a moment and we reflect upon what it cost to redeem us, what it cost that we might be called righteous, we might be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And Lord, let us be acutely aware of that as we come to the table, as we indeed eat and drink with the Lord himself and the power of the Spirit. Lord, strengthen us, we pray. Encourage us. Lord, build us up in the most holy faith as we partake of this spiritual food, nourishment. Strengthen us for that which lies ahead as your people. Lord, we pray that you would help us as your people in your church to hold forth the word of truth as we should. Lord, that we would cry out to those around us who are perishing. We would warn them of the judgment to come. And Lord, that we would do it with all the love in our heart, holding forth the good news of the gospel to all who will hear. For your glory and your honor, we pray. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.